let's all take our Bibles this morning and turn now to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. And that's toward the beginning of your Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And let's find the book of Judges and also find the outline today that's in the bulletin. Why don't we go ahead and stand as we prepare to read the Word of God? And let's all stand together, make room for those that are still being brought in by the ushers, and turn to Judges chapter 6. Today, we're going to continue our series entitled Portraits of Grace. And we're studying the lives of men and women who had a special endowment or gift of God's grace in their life, and people that were really uniquely used of God. And today we're going to learn about one such man whose name was Gideon. And I mentioned to you just a moment ago about Gideon's small band of soldiers that made a difference. And here we're going to see where that Gideon soldier concept really comes from as we look at Judges chapter 6. And I want you to follow with me. We're going to read, for the sake of time, verses 11 through 13 to begin with. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles, which our fathers told us of? How many of you have ever asked God something like that? Lord, if you're with me, where are you, and why am I having all this trouble? Anybody ever asked something like that? That's what Gideon is saying to the Lord. And then he says, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So sometimes when there's a lot of pressure in your life, you might feel like, where did God go? And that's how Gideon felt. And we're going to learn this morning, he's there all the time. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for this time to open your word. And I ask that you would give us understanding and wisdom and that you would apply the truth to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, how many of you had any pressure in your life this week? Let me see your hands. How many of you had some pressure in your life? Maybe commute pressure, maybe financial pressure, maybe kids doing dumb stuff. You know, all kinds of pressure we face. I've had some pressure this week getting ready some lessons for next week's conference and trying to meet some deadlines. And we all face different kinds of pressure every single week. In fact, here in America, they tell us that 40% of adults lay awake at night because of stress. How many of you ever do that? You wake up thinking about stuff. Anybody else? All right. And sometimes I do that too. They tell us that 70% of Americans say they are stressed about work, and 52% of Americans are stressed about their health. And all total, the issue of stress creates about a $300 billion a year shortfall in American industry. There's that much stress-related illness. There's that many heart attacks. There's that much of a problem created by anxiety. So stress is a big deal in our society. It kind of reminds me of that little sign or that little instruction that you see on some medicine. You know, you get stressed, you get a stomach ache, you reach for the Pepto-Bismol, and it says, shake well before using. Shake well before using. Well, sometimes that's how the Christian life is. God will shake us before he uses us. He'll put us through some seasons of trial so that we learn how to really trust in him in a better way. Pressure has a way of reminding us how much we really need God. And so today we're going to learn about pressure and how to overcome that pressure as we trust in the Lord. Now, as we open up the Bible this morning, we see that the children of Israel were under the oppression of the Midianites. The Bible says in verse 1, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. Now, there was a pattern with Israel. Every time that they would turn away from God, one of their enemies would come and would infiltrate them and would hurt them or destroy them. I think there's a lesson there for America. We need to be a nation that returns back to God. We need to realize that God was displeased with Israel when they disobeyed him. And so these different groups, these different nations from around them would come in and would attack them. Well, then they would cry out to God for help, and God would send them a leader. Now, during this period of time, the leaders were called judges. This is before the period of the kings, where you had King Saul and King David and all the others. And these judges had a mission. They would discern and regulate and direct, and they would govern the Hebrew Republic. And they would provide leadership for the people. And in your notes, I listed some of the judges for you. Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar, Deborah and Barak and Gideon. And these were the judges that God placed over the children of Israel. Now, during this period of time where we open the Bible in Judges chapter 6, we find that the Midianites had come up from the south, south of the Dead Sea, and they were attacking God's people. And in fact, the Bible says in Judges 6:6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. To put it in short term, the children of Israel were stressed out because the Midianites were coming upon them and greatly pressuring them along the way. And so the people began to cry out to God for help. Now, I don't know about you, but stress always has a way of increasing my prayer life when I'm going through stress, whether it's at a hospital appointment or whether it's in the dental chair or whether it's during some difficulty in my life. I tend to pray a little more when I am under stress. And here we see they cried out to God, and God is going to give them a man to lead, and his name is Gideon. And sometimes we ask the question, well, why does God choose some of these men? Why did God choose Gideon? And I want you to see three reasons today that God chooses a man and uses a man or a woman in his service. I want you to see, first of all, that God gave grace to Gideon because he was a humble man. The Bible tells us in chapter 6 and verse number 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now here we find in verse 11 that Gideon is in the wine press, and he's there in the wine press, and he's threshing wheat. And the Bible tells us that Gideon was there very selflessly, just providing for his family. Now let's just get this picture in our mind. How many of you, when you were young, ever watched I Love Lucy? Let me see your hands. All right, I Love Lucy. How many of you remember the episode where she's in the wine press and she's jumping on the grapes? All right, come on. Let me see your level of theology here. All right, some of you are younger. You're like, who's I Love Lucy? All right, go to Universal Studios. They have a little thing for her there, a little shrine you can go visit. But I Love Lucy, the godly woman that she was. You remember that episode, jumping on the grapes? All right. So what do you do in a wine press? You jump on grapes. That's what they did. And the wine press was always deeper, and you jumped on the grapes. But Gideon's doing something kind of weird. He's threshing wheat in the wine press. Well, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press, but Gideon was doing that for a reason. The wine press was closer to the place where he dwelt. It was down and under, and so he could create the meal for his family without going out by the fields where he may have been picked off by the Midianites. And so it was that he was there selflessly providing for his family. He could have been inside, he could have been in hiding, but he was providing for his family. He was denying himself and doing the best thing for his family. The Bible tells us concerning becoming a Christian and being a Christian, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we learn that God chooses men that are already doing the basic things well, men that are doing the small things right. This was a man who was doing the right thing even in a difficult time. God sees men and women who are faithful in that which is little before he gives them that which is much. So Gideon was a selfless man. Secondly, Gideon was a submissive man. The Bible tells us in verse number 12 that the angel of the Lord said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all of this befallen us? Now here we see the doubt of Gideon. Gideon said, Lord, if you're with us, why are we having all this trouble? Why are the Midianites destroying us? And let me just tell you something this morning. Never doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. If God saved your soul, if God promises to keep you, if God promises never to leave you nor forsake you, then trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But Gideon was wondering about what God was doing. In fact, notice if you would, in verse number 14, the Bible says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So God is clearly telling Gideon, Gideon, I want you to fight against these Midianites. I want you to go and defend your people and defend your family. I want you to deal with this. But look at what he says in verse 15. The Bible says, and he said unto him, this is Gideon speaking, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon said, Lord, you don't understand who I am. I'm from a poor family. I don't have a lot. I'm not a noble person. I don't have the ability to fight this battle. But God calls him a mighty man of valor. I want you to mark something down in your mind. Sometimes God sees more potential in you than you see in yourself. And God saw this was a man that could be used. But here is Gideon saying, God, how can you use me? I'm not anybody. Lord, I'm just a meek man. I'm not from a high and mighty family. The fact is this morning that Gideon may not have been from a very valiant family, but by the grace of God, God could use him. And I want to remind you this morning that God is not attracted to your strengths. He is attracted to your weaknesses. God's not looking for a man that says, look at me, I've got this degree and that degree, and I know this guy and that guy, and I've got this much money in the bank, because normally those people don't think they need God. So God looked down and saw a man who knew he was nothing. He saw a man who was just being faithful in the little. He saw a man that wasn't built up in his own eyes. And God said, I can use this man. Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you might be here this morning feeling weak, and you might be here this morning feeling like, how can God use me? And you might feel like, I don't know enough Bible, or I've had some sin in my life, and our marriage hasn't been like other people's, and our children have struggled. I'm just here to tell you this morning that if you'll yield yourself to God, if you'll submit yourself to God, that God can use anyone who will yield to him. And so we see Gideon had a humble reaction. But notice what God said to Gideon in verse 16. He says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God says, Gideon, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you to have this victory. Look at 1 Peter 5 in your notes. It says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, 31 years ago when I came to be the pastor of this church, and I was voted in as pastor by 12 people, and there were many things at that particular time that I was trying to do. I was leading the singing. I was a youth pastor. But I'll tell you one thing I knew about myself, Brother Geddes, one of our early members. I knew that I didn't know what I was doing. Now, I never told them that, but I knew in my own heart, I was a young pastor. I just wasn't really sure of everything. I was trying to learn on the job training. Remember my first youth activity? We had three teenagers. I used to say we had an active youth group because one of those teenagers was hyperactive. But anyways, we had three teenagers there. Here was my idea for an activity. I said, everybody take off your shoes and socks. Grab the cup in front of you with your toe and jump across the parking lot until you can take the cup to the other side of the parking lot, and then you can win a prize. Now, there are only two problems with that youth activity. Number one, there were rocks and glass shards all over the parking lot. Number two, I discovered that the wind blew in Lancaster. Hence, the cups kept moving along the way when I kept trying to get them with my toes. It was a fiasco of a youth activity. Here I am leading singing. I didn't know notes. I still don't know notes. I just waved my hands vigorously and said, sing loud. I didn't know how to be a youth pastor. I didn't know how to be a song leader. I was the janitor. I just went in every night and poured lots of pine salt and stirred it around, tried to make it smell good. I did my best to study and pray. I wasn't much, but I knew this much. God wanted me in Lancaster, California. God had called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my friend, little is much when God is in it. And if we'll maintain a heart and recognize even now that we're nothing without God, then God can still use and bless our lives, because he gives grace to the humble. And he's looking today for men and women who say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not much. I know I'm just starting at this. But if you want to use me, even though I'm not from a big fancy family, even though I don't have all the education, but Lord, if you want to use me, God says, that's exactly the kind of man I'm looking for. And God saw Gideon in that wine press. And God reached down and touched his life. Notice, secondly, there's grace for an obedient man. He was an obedient man. The Bible tells us in verse number 36 that his faith was a developing faith. And in verse 37 of chapter 6, it says, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know what thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. How many of you have ever heard that term? I'm going to put out a fleece on that. Let me see. I'm going to put out a fleece. Now, this is where that term comes from. It comes from Gideon's life. Gideon's faith was still developing. Gideon was learning how to trust in the Lord. But faith is listening to what God says in his word and then acting on it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see a development of faith. But then later in Gideon's life, we see a display of faith. Notice in chapter 7, the Bible tells us how his faith is going to be now tested and displayed. Chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Some of you know the story. Israel only had 32,000 men. The Midianites had 135,000 men. And here we see the Israelites are outnumbered. I don't know about you. If I would be in the Israelite army, I'd be a little bit nervous right there. I'd be thinking to myself, I hope we got nukes. Hope we got some F-16s because, man, we're in trouble right here. I mean, it's like our high school basketball team playing the Warriors tomorrow. It wouldn't look pretty. They were outnumbered. But God says something to Gideon that amazes me. God says, Gideon, we have a problem here. You have too many people on your side. And I can hear Gideon saying, excuse me, Lord, let's do that math again. Because as far as I can tell, we're outnumbered. But God was trying to teach Gideon how to trust God, not himself. Did you catch that? Did you see what the Bible said in chapter 7 and verse number 2? He says at the last part, lest thou say, mine own hand hath saved me. God says, Gideon, I don't want you to think that you won this battle. I don't want you going, hey, look what I did. I don't want you going, man, took them down, I'm good. No. God said, when this is over, Gideon, I want you to remember that I did this. By the way, I don't know what good has happened in your life, and I don't know if you made a dollar or 10 or 100 or 1,000 last year, and I don't know what has happened in your life that's good or blessed, but I can promise you this, every good gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Any good thing going on in your life is not because of you, it's all because of God. And God said, Gideon, I want you to remember that. I want you to know that I'm the one that's going to bring this victory. And so something kind of strange happens here. And we see a display that takes place. And you'll notice it with me in chapter number 7. The Bible tells us in chapter 7 in verse number 3, these words, now therefore go to proclaim to the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Some of you remember this story. First, there were 22,000 people that were dismissed. Then God said, go down to the river. And he said, now, whoever goes to the river and just jumps in and just laps up the water, send them home. But whoever goes to the river and puts their hand in and is looking constantly as they take the water, those are the ones I want you to keep. And how many were left after that exercise? 300 men. God got it down to 300 men. 300 trusting men, 300 obedient men. God is looking for humble men. God is looking for men who won't figure it all out for themselves, but who will obediently trust his word. And then I want you to notice, finally this morning, grace for a humble man, grace for an obedient man. But notice, thirdly, grace for a faithful man. God is looking for men. Someone says, well, pastor's always emphasizing, forsake not the assembling. And he's always emphasizing serving others. He's emphasizing getting around the word of God or supporting missionaries or whatever. And all of these things all the time are being emphasized. Why? Because if we're faithful in that which is little, God blesses us with much. And this is what we learn in Gideon's life. Now, God gives him a clear plan. And I want you to see in chapter 7, verse 16, it says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, ye shall do. By the way, If you're a teacher or a parent, what a great illustration for you. Gideon says, as I shall do, that's what I want you to do. Hey, Dad, don't tell your kids to go to church if you're not going to go. Don't tell your kids to stop cussing if you're going to keep cussing. Don't tell your kids not to drink if you're going to drink. Gideon said, now, I want you to do what I'm going to do. Right? I want you to do what I'm going to do. And so he says here, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 18, when I blow a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now, God tells us in his word, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So think about this. Now, first of all, we're going to go against all of these thousands of men, and the Midianites have hundreds of thousands of men, and Gideon has 300 men. Now, someone says, well, okay, 300 men, that's all right, as long as we have, nuclear weapons, it's still going to work out, right, God? So let's see what their unusual weapons were. First of all, a trumpet. Can you picture this in your mind? Some of you, I don't have time to develop it. Can you imagine Gideon going, okay, guys, here's your trumpet. Here's your trumpet. Gideon, there's 200,000 of them on the ridge. Okay, here's your trumpet. Okay, fellas, go get your mother's Tupperware. Okay, here's your pitcher. Here's your pitcher. Here's your pitcher. Here's yours. Okay, now, here's what we're going to do. Go get a flashlight. Okay, make sure there's good batteries in it. Put the flashlight under the pitcher, and then all at once, we're going to take the light out, and we're going to blow the horn, and we're going to say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and some of you would say, I'm out of here. That's what God told them to do. He had this really unique strategy. That's what some of you think when it comes to prayer. This is a waste of time. When it comes to giving, I can't. When it comes to loving a husband that doesn't deserve it. You see, sometimes in the Christian life, we just go, this doesn't make any sense. God's asking me to do something that just seems impossible here. And that's when we need to keep trusting our Lord. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord and he gives a song. Though the storm cloud darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, he will never fail. There'll be a second offering for that song right after church. Just trust the Lord. That's what Gideon was learning. Keep trusting the Lord. Unusual weapons, unique strategy. Notice thirdly, the amazing results. The Bible tells us in verse number 20 these words. And I want you to notice this as we come down and follow the story in the life of Gideon. We see God is doing a very special work. Verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow it withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they stood every man in his place and ran round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Here's what took place. As they stood there at the 3 o'clock in the morning hour, and as they began blowing the trumpets, the Midianites looked around, and each one of these trumpets and each one of these lights represented hundreds, and yea, it represented 15,000 soldiers. Normally, as you would blow the trumpet and show the light, it represented a whole regiment of soldiers. And the Midianites looked up around them, and they saw these 300 lights and heard these 300 trumpets, and they said, we are doomed. And here's what happened. They literally started killing themselves. That's how great our God is. Gideon never had to swing a sword. God won the victory. You see, you and God are a majority. If you're thoroughly right with God and trusting in him and following his plan, then notice secondly, he'll give you a complete victory. He'll give you a complete victory. Now, I got to show you my favorite verse of this whole story, and we'll be done. Look at chapter 8 in your Bible and look at verse 4. Chapter 8 and verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. Would you say that with me, please? Faint yet pursuing them. One more time. Faint. Now, most of the Midianites had killed themselves, but apparently there were some left. So here's Gideon. The battle now is nearly done, but here's Gideon. He's tired. He's faint, but he's pursuing that final group of Midianites, and he's going to take care and do what God told him to do. And here's the lesson. Some of you say, I've been a member here 10 or 20 or even 30 years, and I'm a little faint, and I understand that. We get tired. Our knees pop and snap when we get out of bed. I understand that. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I encourage you today, as we approach this 31st anniversary, let's be faint but still pursuing. We may be tired, but let's keep on giving. We may be tired, but let's keep on living. We may be tired, but let's keep on witnessing. We may be tired, but let's keep fighting the spiritual battles, and let's not have a partial victory. Let's have a complete victory to the glory of God. God hasn't called us to be faithful for a while, but faint yet pursuing. There's a great theologian in Texas by the name of Norman Geisler. Geisler was a bus kid. When he was 10 years old, someone came to his door, knocked on his door and said, would you like to ride our bus to church? And he wasn't sure he was going to go, but one of his other friends went. And so, as he told the story, he began to ride the bus. His bus captain was a 70-year-old man, faint yet pursuing. Norman rode the bus 400 times. Imagine that. 400 times before he finally prayed to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when Dr. Geisler gave his testimony some years ago, he said these words, what would have happened if he would have quit on the 395th time? One of the great theologians of our day was saved because of somebody who just kept on and kept on and kept on, faint yet pursuing. Winston Churchill said it this way, wars are not won by evacuations. This is not the time to be looking for the artificial turf. This is not the time to be looking for a more comfortable place. Hey, God has put us here in a special place, in a state that has great needs, and this is a mission field. And what we need today is to recognize, hey, we may not have a majority of conservatives in Sacramento. There may not be a majority of Christians in California. Hey, you could move to Oklahoma. You could find some greener pasture. Hey, you can find some place where you can sit around with your little Baptist friends and rejoice in the Lord. Or you can say, little is much when God is in it. And with the spirit of Gideon, we can get on out into battle. And I believe this God can still bring revival to this sin-sick, Hollywood-sick state called California that marries two men together and calls it a marriage and that legalizes marijuana with insanity. I'm telling you today, in this wicked state, God can still do a work if some Gideons would raise up. You don't have to have a majority. You just have to have a few good men. A few good women who believe God and who understand our responsibility is not to be looking for this out or that out, but faint yet pursuing to the glory of God. There might be someone here today, and you sit in this auditorium not even sure that if you died, you would spend eternity in heaven. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You do not know that you would be with him for all of eternity. I want to tell you as I close this morning, there is a God in heaven who loves you, and his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came to this earth, lived a perfectly sinless life, and then died on the old rugged cross. He shed his blood. He said, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, the Bible says, up from the grave he arose, declaring that he is the living Son of God. Why do we need faithful Gideons in this church? Because we have a message to get out to this world. And the message is Jesus Christ lives and Jesus Christ saves. And if you're not sure that you're saved, my friend, don't miss this opportunity today to trust Christ as your personal Savior today.